Father in heaven, you have given us an unexpected blessing this morning. To be able to gather in your house with your people is something that we have longed for, something that we have desired, something that we have prayed for, and you have bent the heavens so that we could be here. Man makes his plans, but you, O God, have directed us. You have directed the opening of our church and many other churches throughout the islands. And so we thank you, O God, that we are able to meet this morning and come and worship you together. We have sung together, and it is a joyful thing. We have prayed together. We have read together. O Lord God, we are together, and that is a blessing. So we thank you, Father, that we can be here with each other, and you gather with us, for you have gathered us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said it more than once, but I want to say again, welcome back, people of God. This is the second service, so we have two morning services that are the same, and we didn't know how it would balance out, but it seems to be working just right. We didn't have to use any overflow downstairs this morning, and so this is a good thing. We've prayed for the opening of our churches, and we can say, well, I guess we didn't need to pray. You know, the governor said it was okay, and that's not it at all, because the Lord turns the heart of the governor. And even if you say, well, you know, Donald Trump made this decree that churches should open, again, it's God who moves the hearts of our leaders, and we are delivered by the hand of our God. We've longed for the courts of the Lord, and here we are. We worship together. We sing together. We read together. We pray together. This morning we'll celebrate communion together. This is a wonderful thing that God has supplied for us, and I thought it was fitting for us to open to Psalm 18 this morning, a psalm of deliverance. And as we read Psalm 18 in a little bit, you'll notice that these are words that we've already sung in O Lord Most High. The third verse was, Jehovah will a refuge prove, a refuge strong for all oppressed, a safe retreat where weary souls in troublous times may surely rest. It's a psalm of deliverance, a psalm of retreat and a fortress in our God. It's something that we read together in Psalm 31. There's these recurring themes throughout the psalm of David's exuberant praise for deliverance. At the heart of Psalm 18 is the God who works in our favor. And if you've seen too many news stories or been carried away with some of the media releases, you might realize that, what about churches? What about the well-being of people spiritually? And we seem to get ignored, and it seems like the government never works in our favor. And then we read Psalm 18, or we read Psalm 31, or we sing the hymns that we sing, and we find out that God acts on our behalf. We have not been forgotten. It might be that the government leaders forget us, but God never forgets us. We don't put our trust in the government, but we put our trust in the Lord. Our difficulties are ongoing. They are fresh. But this morning we have a little bit of reprieve, and we're learning, like David did, in the midst of struggle to praise the Lord. So instead of zooming in on the difficulties, we're able to see the bigger picture. We're able to leave the trials, at least for a moment, and breathe some heavenly air as we gather together this morning in the house of the Lord. And so our praise goes to God. Our focus is on Him. He has His constant attention on us. We're going to start Psalm 18 with praise. And it's a wonderful place to begin, because sometimes we can begin with all the problems and then we get stuck in that mire, or we fall into the abyss. But David starts with praise, and we start with praise, and then we will look at the problems. But then we're going to end with not our problems, but we're going to end with God's power. Not our strength, but God's strength. God's power and God's provision. So if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 18. We won't read it all at once, but we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19, and we'll take it section by section. We're going to start by reading Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. God's Word. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Sammy introduced me to a Goliath grouper. Have you ever seen a Goliath grouper? There's lots of YouTube videos about Goliath groupers, and if you've seen them or you have a picture in your mind what a Goliath grouper looks like, kids, you might want to draw that, or even adults, you might want to draw that to illustrate this problem that David is facing. It's a Goliath problem. Goliath groupers grow up to 8 feet long. Goliath groupers can weigh up to 800 pounds. If you look them up on YouTube, you can see pictures of Goliath, or videos of Goliath groupers eating sharks whole. A 4-foot shark is gulped down in one bite by a Goliath grouper. It's an amazing thing. Well, you know where the Goliath grouper got his name? He got his name from Goliath, the giant in the Bible. And most of you know the story about David and Goliath. Goliath was so big that his spear weighed 14 pounds. So it's one thing to pick up a 14-pound spear. It's another thing to throw a 14-pound spear. And it's another thing to throw it with enough power to make it effective. But that wouldn't be a problem for Goliath because he was probably about 9 feet tall. And David the teenager would have seemed like nothing, no match for the giant Goliath. And yet God gives little David victory over not just a giant Goliath, but the whole Philistine army. The battle belonged to the Lord. And this is something that we have to consider as we consider the Goliath troubles that we face. Look at Psalm 18 again. And what you're going to see in Psalm 18 is this rapid fire praise towards God. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Maybe some of you saw the posts of people in densely populated cities erupting in praise. Shauna posted on Instagram one night where she stuck her phone out the window and videotaped in Chicago of people at 6 p.m., I think it was, cheering out their windows and banging on pots and pans out their windows, and the whole city erupted in praise. And it was for all the medical workers, all the first responders that were taking care of them and putting themselves at risk in such a difficult time. And it was this eruption of praise, and it was an incredible thing to see that and hear that. It wasn't just in Chicago, it was in New York and maybe some other crowded places. But we know what it's like to erupt in exuberant praise. And we're most exuberant when the difficulty is great. And when the victory is unexpected. When I was told that it's on the news, churches can open again. That was unexpected. And it resulted in exuberant praise. This great difficulty that we faced, wondering, when are we going to be able to open our doors again, was interrupted by God. And He said, you're opening on Sunday. And it was such a blessedness. It bowls us over. The more unexpected the victory because of the Goliath size of the problem, the more unexpected the victory because we're weak, we're tired, we're susceptible, the more we rejoice. David knew his enemies were too strong for him. So we understand why he erupts the way he does. It's like the underdog winning a game, right? It's unexpected. It's like you see no way out, but God provides a way, and there it is. And Dale Ralph Davis, who's a preacher in South Carolina, who's written a number of commentaries and books, he says this about Psalm 18. He says it's full throttle excitement over God. I remember going to a motocross show where they were showing these tricks by motocross riders and full throttle. You know, those guys would room, room, just really loud, and it just roared throughout the place. And that's full throttle excitement. Just opening it up. Full throttle excitement over God that comes to us rapid fire and bowls us over. What vivid pictures Dale Ralph Davis paints for us about Psalm 18. Full throttle excitement over God that comes to us rapid fire and bowls us over. You know why? It's because David knew that his problem was too big for him. For us, our problem is too big for us. It's worldwide. It's unseen, kind of unseen, right? It's even expanding to the point where it's not just about a virus or a germ. It's about unemployment. It's about hunger. It's about difficulty and changes in our lives. It even can be categorized as a spiritual battle. How many spiritual battles have we faced in these last months because of the difficulty that we live in? And yet what God does for us, and we'll read this later in Psalm 18, is He puts us in a broad place. He takes us out of confinement and puts us in a broad place. God delivers. He delivers us. And David's deliverance is from enemies that were too strong for him is just a picture of what God does for us all the time. The Lord was his strength. The Lord is our strength. The Lord delighted in him. The Lord delights in us. What springs from David is not, Lord, this is what I've been able to do. It's, God, this is what you have done for me. And so when David erupts in rapid fire praise, he talks about God in all of these ways. He says, you are my rock. You can imagine David hiding behind the rocks, a place of refuge. There are times when he had to retreat into a cave, and the cave was a place of protection for him, a hiding place. He also describes God as his fortress. A little better than a cave, isn't it? A fortress, a place where, you know, you're not worried about being trapped in your fortress, but there are provisions there for you. You can rest and refresh and reset. That's what a fortress is for, a place of retreat. You can repair your armor and shine your armor once again. God is our fortress. God is my deliverer. You can't stay in a cave forever. You can't stay in a fortress forever. What if you're surrounded and there's a siege? Well, God intervenes. And He rescues. He puts us into a broad place. How often David was delivered from captivity? Or David was delivered from battle? That's what it means. God is our deliverer. He also says God is our shield. You know what a shield is? A shield is when you're engaging the enemy and you need a weapon for defense. Blocking the fiery darts of the wicked one, says Ephesians 6. Temptation comes. Fearful thoughts swamp us. Fierce assault, heavy fire. And we're engaged in battle, but God defends us. He is our shield. The shield of faith, Paul calls it. And then verse 2 gives us this different picture, the horn of my salvation. Animals have horns as signs of power. And so you picture a rhinoceros and them using their horns to fight. They use them for attacking. And if God is our horn, then that's our strength. That's our power. The horn of my salvation. And one more, my stronghold. My stronghold. We're back in the fortress again. A place high above our enemies. We have enough supplies to outlast the siege. We can look down on our enemies. And even as you read about in history, different battles where the castle is being defended, pouring down, you know, stones or hot tar on the enemies down below, looking down on your enemies. And this is what God provides for us, a vantage point, so that we can better see what's at stake and how He has provided for us. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but our confidence in all of these things. Our strength is in God. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our deliverer. He is our shield. He is the horn of our salvation. He is our stronghold. It gives us a picture of the enemy that's too strong for us. We need help. And when God is our help, when God is our strength, we erupt in praise to God. He always proves to be more than we expected Him to be. Isn't that the truth? And when He does, it leads us to praise. That's why David doesn't start this psalm with the problems, but he starts with praise, loud praise, rapid fire praise. God is our salvation. You know, David could have zoomed in on all the troubles. You know, what a horrible experience. I was under attack. Goliath is way too big. He was bent on taking my life. I had to hide among the rocks. I had to hide in a cave when Saul was chasing me. These troubles that plague me are always too large for me. What a terrible year. We could be reduced to complaining. We could be reduced to misery. But instead, David sets an example of erupting in praise to God for help, a great rescue, great praise. And it's the joy that we feel today as we come into the house of the Lord. And this is unexpected. Being able to meet together is a wonderful gift from God. So how have you been doing these last few months, March, April, May? Are you just going to remember the blemishes? Are they going to be blank spots in your journal? Are they going to be times of complaint? Or are you going to remember what God has done? What God is doing? What God has done? Will you, like David, erupt in exuberant praise? It's a funny word, exuberant, but you kind of get the feeling. It's just coming out, exuberant. It's bubbling over. God, our strength. I think we will, and that's why we're here. In the singing, even with the mask on, the singing is exuberant because we're glad to be here. So the praise is loudest when the problems are Goliath, when they're big, when they're way too big for us. And that's where David goes next. David talks about the problems. This is our second point. What were David's Goliath problems? What were David's long and drawn-out problems? Well, we know that the problem with Goliath didn't end with Goliath. There are other times when he's in Gath, Goliath's hometown, where he got in trouble again. And they'd fight the Philistines again. He had long and drawn-out problems with King Saul. And when he talks about his problems with King Saul, he says to his friend Jonathan, he says, "There is but a step between me and death." That's the reality of his situation. There is but a step between me and death. And that's how he spells it out. But as he thinks about his problems, he puts it down poetically. And in Psalm 18, he writes this poem or this song about the troubles that surrounded him. So think about it as one step between David and death. He expands that in verses 4 through 6. Take a look. Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6. "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to Him. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears." Matthew Henry comments, he says, "Fighting without, the externals, fears and sorrows within, the internal." We've experienced both of that. I went to Whole Foods the other day and I was walking out of my car towards the store. I forgot my mask. So I get back to the car, I put my mask on. I'll bring my reusable bag. And so I get to the line, and it says, "Masks required." Oh, good, I got my mask. "No reusable bags allowed in the store." And it's just the difficulty and the confliction that we feel. And it sends us into a head spin. So it's not just fighting without, it's the difficulty within. Bad news everywhere. It's politics, it's policies, it's germs, it's viruses, it's fears, it's unemployment, it's hunger, it's all of these things. Our shoulders are weighed down with the burden. The spiritual struggles, not being able to meet with the people of God, not being able to feel that encouragement. And it's hard not to just zoom in on all of the difficulty, especially when it's not over. It's not over. This uncertainty around us and the weight that we feel causes us fear, causes us sorrow. Trouble without, fears within. Trouble without, fears and sorrows within. So what do we do with that? It's not just Christians, it's the world. What does the world do? For some, it leads to activism on both sides. Right? For others, they're fighting against injustice or a right. Some will just disconnect completely and they retreat to a world of hiding away. What should we do? What's the right thing to do? We know what it is. It's to take it to the Lord in prayer. It's to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church life continues. The ongoing work of the Spirit is ongoing. It continues. David here in this psalm tells us what to do. If you look at verse 6 again, he prays. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. How often we don't receive because we don't ask. How often we neglect the resources that are given to us. We don't read the Scripture. We don't make most of the opportunities that are given to us. We don't develop our Christian friendships in new ways, sometimes difficult ways. We're not repenting of sin. We're not praying. And James writes, you don't have because you don't ask. So here we hold up David as an example for us, erupting in exuberant praise, telling us about crying out to God. And what does our God do? He hears. That's what our last two points are about. It's about our God who hears. So we started with praise. Then we looked at the problems in verses 4 through 6. Now we move to God's power, verses 7 through 15. And then we'll end with God's provision, verses 16 through 19. And then we'll go to the Lord's table, His provision for us this morning. Look at verses 7 through 15. And this is point number 3, God's power. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. Verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. We saw this last Sunday night when we were talking about Moses and the people of God going through the Red Sea, right? The thick cloud of darkness. And the enemies of God were not able to see the people of God. And the people of God were able to see, and they were able to cross the Red Sea on dry land. God made a way when there was no way. And yet the enemies of God are destroyed. The world doesn't envision a God who is angry. A God who is angry with the wicked every day. In their view of God, in their wrong view of God, he's soft. He's grandpa who tells stories and gives you a dollar every time you visit him, and who's gentle and kind, but can't be bothered with too much. He sends you home when it's over. But we know better than that. It tells us in Isaiah that God rends the heavens. He rips open the heavens and He comes down. The mountains shake. The nations tremble. Psalm 18 said the same thing. That's what we were reading together just a minute ago. God is angry. How many people would ever characterize God as angry? He's angry at the wicked who attack His people. It's a holy indignation of a righteous God toward the ungodly. When distress comes to His people, when difficulties arise, God delights in us. God delights in providing a way for us. When difficulties arise, it is then that we see the awesome power of God who is our help. And so we trust in Him. We cry out to Him. And He powerfully provides. That's our last point, point number four. God's almighty provision, verses 16 through 19. The almighty provision is that whatever the difficulty God comes down to deliver. I spoke to Philip, who had been visiting church before we had to shut down. He was coming with Hazel, his girlfriend, and during all of this, you know, everybody's just thinking about one thing. And we forgot about other people that were struggling with other things. And Hazel was diagnosed with colon cancer. And some of you have been praying for her. You don't even know who she is, maybe. But you've been praying for a healing. And I talked to Philip, and I don't remember what day it was now, but it was Friday or Saturday, maybe. And he said, "Tell the congregation thank you for your prayers. The last report that we got was that the tumor has been shrinking." And you read that and you erupt in praise, because we pray, but we pray without thinking that anything's going to happen sometimes. Oh, that we would pray with great faith. Oh, that we would pray that the heavens would, that God would bow the heavens and come down, verse 9. That God would protect us from drowning in despair. You know, we're so unsure of the future. We live such a conflicted life. We're so unsure of what's next. And it almost seems like we can't make any decisions. And yet God saves, and yet we move on. Verse 16 says, "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." Remember, the Israelites were between the Red Sea and a raging army, and God delivered them through the waters. We have so many of these pictures of God delivering. It's good for us to note this, and it's good for us to remember this. And David sets an example for us, because he doesn't focus on battle strategy. Sometimes you'll read about that, but what's the most famous battle strategy that you read about? It's Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And the crazy strategy of marching around the city at God's command and the walls falling down. There's no focus on battle strategy. It's not about numbers of troops. In fact, one of the stories you'll read about the numbers of troops is Gideon. No, too many Gideon. You're going to think that you did it. They went from 30,000 to 300. It's not about the geography of the land, battle strategy. It's not about the number of weapons and the type of weapons. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. It's not about our own personal strength and cunning. It's not about vaccines. It's not about gloves and masks or curve flattening. There are things that we need to do, and yet, when it all comes down to it, it's verse 17. They're too strong for me. They're too strong for me. Well, what are we going to do if we don't come up with a vaccine? It's too strong for me. Look at verse 17 through 19, Psalm 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. They were kicking me when I was down. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. And He delivered me. Why? Because He delighted in me. How important is this for us this morning? How often do we go, I'm going to figure things out on my own. And what we've been doing for the past 2 months is saying, we can't figure this out on our own. Our governments have been reduced to frustration. They're looking for anything. They're grabbing at anything. We think we can provide our own deliverance. Our strength and resolve will be enough to overcome. But then we find out, and hopefully not the foolish way and the hard way, which are the same thing, what David tells us plainly. It's too much for us. They're way too strong for us. But this is what we know, believer. God is stronger than any foe. God is bigger than any Goliath trial. God will bend the heavens. Not only does He rend the heavens, rip it open and come down, but He also bends the heavens to come down and defend us. And these are pictures that the psalmist gives us. That's why we're here today. Because God, our God, has bent the heavens and come down to help us. Notice how He puts it in these verses. He says, He took me. He drew me. He brought me. He delivered me. He delighted in me. And that's something that we're going to do when we take communion this morning. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. And we're doing it as individuals, and yet we're doing it together. And we're proclaiming to one another, this is what God has done for us. God has taken us out of the trials that were too big for us. This is a great joy when we come to the communion table this morning. That God delights in you. Have you thought about that, Christian? God delights in me. His love never fails. His joy is faithful even when our faith goes up and down and up and down. He takes great pleasure in us. He delights in us because He has chosen to love us. That provision is shown most plainly, vividly, greatly at the cross. And that's what we come to as we celebrate communion this morning. I'm going to close with some lyrics that Karen wrote from based on Psalm 18. I'm going to read this and then we'll go to the Lord's table together. The cords of death surrounded me. Destruction was my end. My feet were slipping. Then I called to God, my rock, my friend. He delivered and He saved. Through mercy and through might, He pulled me from the stormy sea, for I am His delight. The mountains trembled, heaven shook, the God of heaven came. The hail and fire broke through the clouds because He knew my name. He took my hand and saved my soul through mercy and through might. He pulled me from the stormy sea, for I am His delight. My hands are clean, my heart is pure. I'm blameless in His eyes. I humbly bowed before the Lord, and He has heard my cries. He rewarded and He helped through mercy and through might. He pulled me from the stormy sea, for I'm His delight. Believer, the Lord delights in you. He's provided a table for us. Together, we savor the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. We come together remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death. Let's come to the table. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, our hands and our hearts are clean only because You have done it. You have taken us out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock. You've pointed us in the right direction. and you have given us a new song. Lord, we are thankful for all that you have done and all that you are doing, even as we gather today. Thank you that you are here with us at the table. In Jesus' name, amen.